We're going to partake of communion tonight, and I want just the Lord to comfort us tonight as we sit at his table. And so I've taken you to Jeremiah chapter 29. Would you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29? Page 905. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just a beautiful time of worship. And Lord, I thank you for this ordinance that you have commanded us to keep. To keep it regularly, to be reminded of what's most important. And Lord, truly, to find comfort at this table, to find comfort in the amazing love that you have for us. The demonstration of your love for us. And the giving of yourself. Lord, we draw near to you. We ask that you would bless this time now in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. That's a lot of chapters. It's a very big book. There are a lot of messages that Jeremiah the prophet brings. And if you remember, there's a verse in chapter 1 of Jeremiah that sort of sums up the type of messages that you find in the book of Jeremiah. God saying to Jeremiah there, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So, one type of message that you find throughout the book of Jeremiah are messages of judgment, very difficult, strong, tough messages of judgment where the prophet seeks to root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down. And you should know that most of the book of Jeremiah is that. It's literally known as a book of judgment. Very strong passages, judgment poured out upon the nation of Judah and all the nations surrounding Judah. And so really, most of Jeremiah is about judgment. But then there is another type of message that you find in the book of Jeremiah. God also called him to build and to plant. So there are messages of comfort that you find in this book. And by the way, it's interesting and a little bit ironic even. Some of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture are found in this very book, which is a book of judgment. But some of the greatest messages of comfort are found. In fact, my favorite verse, how many of you recognize that verse? Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That verse has helped me out so many times and has been so comforting. Well, as it turns out, most of the messages of comfort are found in 5 chapters out of 52. Chapters 29 through 33 contain these messages of comfort. And that's what I want to bring you tonight before we partake of communion. I just want to take you to a few samples of these messages of comfort. And the first one is here in chapter 29. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. To the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is a very interesting chapter because it contains a letter, an actual letter written from God through the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish captives in Babylon. If you remember, for hundreds of years, God sent prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah to warn them of judgment. You need to get right with the Lord, they said over and over again, and if you don't, judgment is coming, Babylon's coming. By the time Jeremiah the prophet is ministering, judgment is inevitable. And when Jeremiah preaches and brings his messages, he's trying to get them to limit the damage. But in both cases, Judah never responds, never listens, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon come along, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the city, slaughter people in the streets. And all of these Jewish men and women, children, are taken captive to Babylon. And here, now, we have a letter from God to the captives in Babylon after all that's gone down. Now, what do you think God is going to tell them in this letter?
I told you so.
Do you think he's going to say that? Is he going to say, I was right, you were wrong, you made your bed, sleep in it? Is he going to say, you made your choice, die in Babylon? No, look what he says to his people who have erred greatly. He gives them advice and comfort and hope. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. What's the advice to those captives? He says, don't sit around sulking. Don't disengage from culture. Don't put your life on hold. Yes, you've been punished. You've been brought captive to a foreign land. But make the best of it. Be productive. Build houses. Plant a garden. Marry. Have children. Be a good citizen in Babylon. Be peaceful. And pray for the peace of Babylon. Because if that city has peace, then you'll have peace. Great advice. Occupy. Do what you know is right. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. So he says, still, there's false prophets with them, even as captives in Babylon. Remember, all the false prophets were telling everybody, don't worry about it. No judgment's coming. You're going to be just fine. And then the judgment comes, right? They're still with them, even in Babylon. And now they're saying, don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to get rescued real soon. And God says to him, no, no, you're not. You're going to be in Babylon for quite an extensive period of time. How many years? 70 years, a specific prophecy. So again, you're going to be here 70 years. Make the best of it. And then look at the great promise he gives them in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that beautiful? It's almost like a father who, after he spanks his children, then comes along and reaffirms his love. He says to his people, you've sinned, you're being disciplined, you're in the land, you're going to be in there for 70 years, but I do love you. I have thoughts of peace towards you. I'm going to give you a future and a hope. And when you come back, you're going to call upon me. And you're going to seek me and you're going to find me. In other words, this is a painful thing for you to go through in your life right now. It's a disciplinary thing. But when you get back, you're going to be better. You're going to get through it. I have a future for you. I have hope for you. Beautiful. That's the heart of our God. Does he discipline us sometimes? Does he do it out of anger? Does he do it to give you a bad day? He does it to get you on the right track. Now, I got to tell you, I think this letter easily applies to us today as Christians, because God has called us to live, and I believe, in the last days. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I live in a foreign land, don't you? When it comes to Christian. I feel like we live in a pagan land. I feel like there's a lot of wickedness all over the place. In a lot of ways, I think sometimes, it seems like the right side is always struggling. And I feel like it gets tougher and tougher and tougher. And the scripture says that it will get tougher and tougher and tougher until the Lord comes again. But let me tell you, don't disengage. Don't ever disengage. You're a Christian man, you're a Christian woman. God has called you to live at this time in this society. And we are so tempted as Christians many times to back off, to hide out, not to take a stand. And I think the Lord would say to us, just like he said to his people back then in captivity, occupy. Occupy. You stay put. Don't you dare put your life on hold. You continue to be responsible. Run your business. Take care of your family. Be light and salt in this society. And I think his promise of hope and comfort still has its place in us. No matter how dark it gets, remember, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Boy, that's a verse that I have put to memory, and that's a verse that God has used so many times in my life. If you've never maybe memorized that verse, maybe you should. Remember that every time you go through a bad season. Remember that every time you go through a confusing time in your life. Remember that maybe even when you're being disciplined as a rebellious son or daughter. The Lord always has good plan for us. Trust him with that. And at the communion table, we know he has good for us. He's got a wonderful future planned out for us. Okay, look over at chapter 30. Another passage of comfort that we find, and this is a very special passage, and you'll see why in just a moment. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourselves all the words that I have spoken to you. Here's the prediction. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So to a country that's in Babylon for 70 years, that's very comforting. Judah, I'm going to bring you back. And of course, after 70 years is done, the Lord brings them back. But there's something different going on here in this passage. You remember this chart that I showed you several weeks ago? Remember that when an Old Testament prophet is speaking, lots of times there are different perspectives. Many times he's speaking in his own time. Sometimes he's looking forward to a short-term future event. Other times he's looking forward to the first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. And other times he's looking forward all the way over here to the new millennium. So a lot of times prophets, they have bifocals. They're nearsighted and then farsighted. They give a prophecy that applies in their time and gets fulfilled in their time, but it's a type where it's going to be fully realized at a future time in the farsighted. And that's exactly what we have happening in this text. And why do I say that? Because look what it says in verse 3 again. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Do you see that? Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom that went into captivity by the Assyrians. Israel never came back. Judah was the southern kingdom that got taken captive by the Babylonians. They did come back 70 years. Israel, that northern kingdom, we have no record of them ever coming back to the land. So that is a prophecy that wasn't fully fulfilled or realized in that time. Now, I believe it has been fulfilled. And I believe it's been fulfilled in our day and age. I believe it was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948. After all of those years, after thousands of years, the whole state of Israel, which would include all 12 tribes, Judah and Israel, came back to the land and possessed their land. So I believe Jeremiah was looking forward to that. We live in a day and age where the promise that the Jewish nation would be back in their homeland, possessing it, is now happening and is now valid. Okay, they all come back. Look how the prophecy continues. Verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning whom? Israel and whom? Judah. For thus says the Lord, we heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. I don't think a man could deal with that. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of what? Jacob's trouble. but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, here Jeremiah is predicting a day of great suffering, a time period of great persecution for the Jewish people. There will be fear, there will be pain. You'll have a bunch of men acting as if they were giving labor. They are going to be hurting. There is going to be suffering. And it is specifically called in verse 7 as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, if you study that phrase, you know that in the Bible, that is pointing ahead to a future time of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. In fact, a 7-year period of tribulation that kicks off with an Antichrist coming on the scene, taking over, and eventually creating great trouble and division for the nation of Israel. Okay, May 14th, 1948, we have Israel back in the land. Next thing for them, you got a big giant tribulation period coming. That hasn't happened yet. Jacob's trouble hasn't happened yet. Now look what it says at the end of verse 7. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his neck, break his yoke from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. What happens after the tribulation period? How does it end? God delivers his people. Breaks the yoke around a specific person, and it's mentioned there, specific, his note, his neck, his yoke. I believe that's a reference to the Antichrist. Jesus comes again. David the king is raised up. Who's David the king in verse 9? It's symbolic of the son of David, Jesus Christ, who will come again, defeat all the enemies. And then the scripture says that Jesus will reign and rule on the earth for the next 1,000 years in a time of peace and prosperity for the entire world. And we see hints of that as you read on. Look at verse 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord again to this nation. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. Verse 19, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. Verse 22, you shall be my people. And I will be your God. So, a very comforting passage to Judah in the day when they were in captivity in Babylon. Do you see that? And also, as it turns out, a very comforting passage this will be for Israel during the time of the tribulation. And by the way, as Christians, this is also a very comforting passage for us, is it not? Because we know that no matter how bad things get, Jesus one day is going to come and set everything straight. Okay. I want to take you to one more passage. And this passage is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. One of the most comforting passages in all of the Bible, and one of the most important. Every one of us as Christians, every one of us as students of the Bible, should know this passage that we're about to look at. because it has to do with a new covenant that's promised right here in this book of Jeremiah. Look over at chapter 31 and look at verse 31. I want you to read this along with me very closely. This is a promise from God to his people through Jeremiah way back years before the New Testament begins. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Okay, stop right there. A new covenant is promised to God's people, and it will be nothing like the old covenant. What was the old covenant? The covenant that God established with his people after the Exodus, as it says right there. Did you see that? What covenant is that? The covenant of law. The Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant, God promises, will be nothing like the covenant of law. It'll be nothing like keeping external laws. It won't be a conditional covenant. Almost like we studied on Sunday, right? Okay, what is this new covenant going to be like? Look at verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their," what? "Minds. And write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So there's going to be a formal law written down on stones like it was with Moses. In this new covenant, God's people will have the ability to internalize the law. You see that? The truth and the commandments and the morality will be written on hearts. And by the way, that also indicates that there will be an inward ability to keep those commandments, those laws. Okay? Verse 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." What's that saying? That's saying that in the new covenant, you will have people who will individually know God. There will be a personal relationship with the living God for all the people equally who are under that covenant. Now, you remember in the old covenant, you couldn't get close to God, remember? There was like a hierarchy. You had the high priest, the Levites. The access to God was limited under the old covenant. In the new covenant, everyone from the least to the greatest will know the Lord. That's the promise. A personal relationship. So he says, "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." And then look at the end of verse 34. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." In the new covenant, there is complete and utter and total forgiveness of sin. God says, I will remember the sin in those people's life no more. Under the old covenant, you remember, they always had sin and they always had to bring sacrifices. Over the new covenant, you can know for a fact that all of your sins have been forgiven once and for all. God will remember them no more. That's the new covenant. Pretty awesome, don't you think? Much better than the old covenant. Okay, Ezekiel the prophet also gives us details about this new covenant. I'm just going to put this up. Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Watch this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. All a part of the new covenant. Under the new covenant, we all know the Lord. We all have a personal, we all have his truth written on our hearts. We know that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. And under the new covenant, you get a new heart, a new spirit, and you get whose spirit? God's spirit. Living inside you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell his people. He came upon his people, but he didn't indwell. The new covenant, Jesus said, or Jeremiah predicts right here, in the new covenant, you get his spirit. So again, what an awesome thing. Okay, when did the new covenant get issued? And how did the new covenant get put into effect? Who brought it? Jesus. Sunday morning, John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. It's the same sermon. The old covenant was given through Moses, but the new covenant came through Jesus Christ. And how did he make it possible for you and I to enjoy all of that? Scripture is very clear, through the shedding of his blood, through the price that he paid. It's always been grace, as we learned Sunday. The old covenant, what was the purpose? To drive us to grace. How does Jesus make it possible for us to come into a grace system? Well, he does all the work. He left heaven. He comes here. He keeps the law perfectly. Keeps the old covenant perfectly. He goes to a cross. All of our sins are placed upon him. His body is broken. His blood is shed. And because of that great sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead, 3 days later, if you put your faith in him, you come into a personal relationship with God just like anyone else. No different. You're just as close to God as Billy Graham was. Right? All of your sins are forgiven. His spirit gets put in you. You're given a brand new heart. His truth, the commandments, All of that, it internalizes. You change. You become born again. And you're given the power to live that life. And we live in freedom and joy and security. The communion service, did you know that it's tied directly to the new covenant? And that really, every time you sit at the table, you should think of the new covenant. In just a few moments, we're going to hand out the wafers and the juice, the elements. As always, I'm going to ask you to hold it in your hands, keep it there, and we'll all partake together. And every time we have a communion service, I read a passage to you. You're probably used to it by now. I'm just going to read it in advance. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then we take the bread. Then we take the cup. What do we say every time when we take the cup? When Jesus instituted the first communion service, what did he say? Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the what? It's the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Referring to the promise of the new covenant way back in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. Promised and then fulfilled by Jesus. The new covenant was purchased by the blood of Christ. It's by the blood of Christ that the door has been opened for this incredible relationship that we get to have with God. So I want you to think about that. When we partake in just a minute. Hold that and think to yourself, I've got a new covenant. I'm so blessed. That new covenant is in effect right now. And Jesus, well, he paid for that. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'd like you to set the lights down. Benny, why don't you come up? And so, Lord, here we are, doing that which you commanded us, sitting at your table, to remember and, Lord, I pray that your comfort would be poured out upon your people tonight. I pray that as your people, we would never question your love for us. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult the trials would be, no matter how confused we might become, no matter how dark the days get, Lord, we will never doubt your love for us. Because you paid everything for us. You sacrificed everything for us. And your heart toward us tonight is that, yes, you have thoughts of peace towards us, not thoughts of evil. You have a future and a hope for each one of us tonight. And we trust you with that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight who are hurting, who are struggling, who come with doubts. Lord, we will occupy. We will stay engaged. We will be responsible. We won't hide. You got plans for us. And Lord, we know that long term, everything will be made right. Justice will be served. And you are bringing in a great kingdom one day. And we take comfort in that tonight. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful relationship that you've opened up for us through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, that we can call you Father, that we can know you. Lord, that our hearts can become brand new. Lord, that your Spirit indwells us and that we know that our sins are forgiven. So we take comfort in that tonight. Again, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before we distribute these, if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, Bible says that he's done all the work for you. He died for you. He rose again. Your sins are paid for. You just receive him. Put your faith in him tonight. You know what happens when you do that? The new covenant is activated in your life. You become a child in his family. Sins forgiven. Filled with his Spirit. If you haven't done that yet, I want to lead you in a prayer before you would partake of these elements. Because only those who understand what these elements represent should partake. We just simply remember what Jesus did for us this way. If you've never received him, if you've never made that commitment, then pray this prayer right there in the quietness of your heart. Lord, put me under the new covenant. Put me in your family. Wash away all my sins, all of them. Remember them no more. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me a brand new heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Let's distribute these elements and again, hold on to them and we'll all partake of them together. But just think through what they represent, the cost. Worship the Lord. Surrender to him. Thank him. Draw close to him. Praise you, Lord. You deserve all our praise and worship. You deserve our thanks. You deserve our lives. Lord, how blessed we are. Lord, how loved we are. How saved we are. How changed we are. all, Lord, the hope that we have for every single day of this life and for all of eternity. We are forever grateful. We love you and we praise you. We honor you. We adore you. Renew our strength. Renew our faith here tonight. We recognize the tremendous cost that was paid. We'll never forget it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you're here tonight and you have an issue physically, maybe you're sick, maybe there's a handicap, maybe there's an illness that you're dealing with, I always like to pray for you here at our communion services and have our body come along and pray for you. If there's anyone here tonight, I'd like you to stand up right where you're at. God bless you. Anybody else? Bless you, Butch. Anybody else? We'd like to pray for you. Bless you. And bless you. The Lord, he cares about all aspects of our life, spiritually and physically. And I believe he's here tonight in power to heal. So if you're comfortable and you're seated around somebody who's standing, why don't you stand up and place your hands on this person? There's a whole group. Aaron, if you could get up and... Let's pray for God's healing, shall we? You take a few minutes and you pray for that person. Pray out loud, pray in faith.